Isaiah 59. Amen, Brother McVeigh. Isaiah 59. One of the things that I fear the most in my church, when I come to places like this, is the reality that as I look around, as I lead the youth choir, and I look up at some of the young people in the youth choir, and I look in their eyes, I know they don't know God, and they know they don't know God. The reality of the fact is there's people that are sitting in here. A million years from right now, they'll be in hell. That's the reality of it. I know we've heard things like that so much that it doesn't hold much weight. But that's the reality. Isaiah 59, verse 1. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Brother McVeigh made a statement about Satan resisting a meeting and Satan resisting. And then he made a statement about how God will begin to resist after a while. And that's the things that I want to look at this morning, just for a little while, on things that we can do to bring God to the place that he resists us. Ladies and gentlemen, in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we find the reality that God has the ability and the power to do mighty, wonderful things and to save. He has proven his ability time and time again to redeem lost and hopeless sinners throughout the centuries and throughout these many decades. I've met people, you've met people that were steeped in sin that God delivered them from their filth and their ungodliness. Ladies and gentlemen, we find in the Bible in the book of Exodus that God had the power to deliver them across the Red Sea, and they crossed over on dry ground. We find in the Bible the miracles of Jesus, that he healed the sick, he cleansed the leper, he caused blinded eyes to be opened. He did many wonderful miracles throughout the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we find not only that, but we find the testimonies of the saints of God that live today. God has proven his ability time and time again to deliver hopeless sinners from their sin and from their ungodliness. Ladies and gentlemen, however, we look at the fact that there are sins that we can commit that are born in our heart that hinder God from doing a work in the hearts of people and in the lives of people. There are sins, ladies and gentlemen, these sins are inward sins. These sins are from the heart. These sins are the root of many other sins. Ladies and gentlemen, people are often blind to these sins. People try to worship God while in these sins, and they grieve God greatly. Ladies and gentlemen, they grieve God while they're steeped in these ungodly sins that are born in the hearts of people. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 6, God resisteth. God resisteth these people. Isaiah 45, 15, the Bible says that God hid himself from these people. Let me say this. I was listening to a man of God back in the 1950s, an old recording of him, and he said in the United States of America, in a land, ladies and gentlemen, where there was still prayer and Bible reading in the schools, he said, God is hiding his truth from this nation. Think about that. In a nation where there was godly men and men of character, in a nation where there was some morality still, he said, God, think about it in our nation today. God's hiding truth from people. Not only that, he said this in Isaiah 63, 10, that God fought against them. Why? Because of their ungodliness. Psalms 66, 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let me say, there's a way not to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a way to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. One way, ladies and gentlemen, that we grieve God greatly and hinder the working of God in our hearts, number one is pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Psalms 138, verse 6, the Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he seeth afar off. That's how God sees the proud. Ladies and gentlemen, when we look at the nation, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities had many gross sins, which included sodomy and all kinds of immorality and all kinds of rebellion against God. But one of the things that sticks out, we find in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, is the reality that the sin that set upon the pinnacle of the city of Sodom was pride against God Almighty. Pride against God Almighty. Let me tell you what their sins was. They saw no need of God. They had no God. They saw no need of a preacher. They had no preacher. They saw no need in having shame for sin and ungodliness. Ladies and gentlemen, they were boasters and they were proud. Ladies and gentlemen, we find in the Bible that there was a man that was full of pride, and he said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. He said, and what about the corrupt that I've brought, and what about my barns? And let me tell you something, he never mentioned the fact that God sent the rain from out of heaven to bless his crops. He never ever mentioned about God giving him the ability to do the things that he did. And God said, he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. God said, thou fool. Why? Well, ladies and gentlemen, because he did not see his need for God. And ladies and gentlemen, they did not seek God. They had a false sense of security, and they thought that ill would never befall them. They thought that the judgment of God was just a joke. And let me say this, when a preacher gets up and preaches today and stands and preaches on the judgment of God, people don't take it serious because their hearts are full of pride. They don't care that they're going to have to face a holy God. They don't care that they're going to have to face the righteous judge one of these days. And God hates it. He said he did. The Bible said, six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The Bible said that a proud look, God hates it.
That's right.
God hates it.
That's right.
Lucifer, his heart was lifted up with pride because of his beauty, wisdom, and his riches, and he determined that in himself he would be God. What about you? What about you? Who's your God today? Is the God of the Bible going to tell you how to live your life? Some people say, no, God's not going to tell me. That old preacher's not going to tell me how to live my life. Because you take the Bible as the word of man rather than the word of God. I'm not going to let anybody tell me. Who's your God today? Who's your God? What about Uzziah? I'm talking about he steeped in his religion. Uzziah was the king of Judah. He was a great man, and every time he went out to war, it seemed like God just blessed, and everything that could go right with him went right, and things were going well in Israel. And you know what his problem was? He was a great king. There was one thing that came into his heart, and it was pride. And he went into the sanctuary, ladies and gentlemen, into the temple, and he thought that he could burn incense as a priest because his heart was lifted up in pride. And God smote him with leprosy. God smote him with leprosy, and he could not enter into the congregation of Israel as a result of it. Why? Because of his pride. Let me tell you something. I've seen young men sit in these pews. I've seen young men sit in these pews and weep. And they wouldn't get their hearts right with God. Why? Because they were afraid of what somebody might say about them. Let me ask you something today, my friend. Don't you wish at that time and place when God was dealing with your heart that you would have faced God and dealt with God in it? I know what I'm talking about. I sit pew right back there, two young men, snot and tears running down their face. He said, he's sitting in here. I'm not going to embarrass him. This is what he said. He said, I'm too worried about what the people down at the school is going to say. Is that right? Too worried about what they're going to say down there. How well has that worked out for you?
That's right.
How well has that worked out for you?
That's right.
Yes, sir.
How well has that worked out for you? Pride. God hates pride, ladies and gentlemen. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he said that he had done everything in Babylon and he had conquered nations and he had done all these things by his own mighty works. But he failed to recognize that God gave him the kingdom and God gave him the power to do the things that he did. And as a result, God made him eat, ladies and gentlemen, like the beast, like the ox. And he went to the fields and he ate grass like the ox. And God brought that man to his knees until the point that he said, God's the one that gave me my kingdom and God's the one that's done this. I know there's a man that goes to our church, raised in church, you know, he would attend every now and then. Had people come up and try to witness to him all throughout his childhood and talk to him about the Lord. Rebelled against it. Hated it, despised it, wanted to drink beer, listen to his rock and roll music, smoke dope and everything else. But you know what? God brought him to his knees. God brought him to his knees. He laid up in a hospital bed for months and all he could do was look up at the ceiling. He wrecked his car, flipped it over the side of the mountain. All he could do was look up at the sky. And he couldn't figure out why his life was so miserable. And he walked into the back of a Baptist church one night. And there was a sign up there that said, Jesus saves. And that preacher got up and preached against everything under the sun and he got saved. Amen. You know, we mock some of these old-fashioned preachers that preach against everything in the world. They preach against sin and ungodliness and filth and everything else. But you know what's amazing? When America used to do that, the men of God used to do that in this country, people used to get saved. That's what happened. Why? Because the young people had an understanding that God hated sin, and the young people had an understanding that God hated wicked lifestyles, and young people had an understanding that God hated all that stuff.
Amen.
Nowadays, you can go to a church and the law of God don't affect anybody anymore. Not only pride, but rebellion. Isaiah 63, verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. You know, I said it the other day. I said, what I have to say is right along with what all the other men of God are saying. Right along with what every, if you pay attention, it's right in tune. Right in tune. You know when God gave me this message? He gave me in January this year. January. I was listening to you preach and I was just stunned. Isaiah 63:10. The Bible says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. That's God fighting against Israel. Why? Because they were rebellious. They were rebellious. Let me tell you something. I don't have to be a part of this church to understand that rebellion needs to be preached against. We brought enough of it from down in North Carolina. I know sometimes I joke about it and everything. I say, well, you know what? The people in our church, they sure make it easy to teach Sunday school. You know why? Because it's the reality. It's the reality of it. Sure make it easy to preach against some of these things. Rebellion. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. The preacher's not going to tell me what to do. Some young punk preacher's not going to tell me what to do. Let me tell you something. It ain't about what I have to say. Amen. It's not about what it's about what God says. It's about what God says. You know what my philosophy is? My philosophy is to live in sin. My philosophy is to be ungodly. But God's philosophy is holiness.
That's right.
That ain't my philosophy. This ain't my ideas.
Amen.
When I went my way, I lived like the devil. Rebellion. Rebellion is a heart problem. Jeremiah 5:23. Rebels will not take heed to the truth. Isaiah 30 verse 9. Their hearts grow hard against God. Ecclesiastes 8:11 through 13. Rebels refuse to do that which was right. You know what rebellion suggests? Rebellion suggests that you know what is right, but you will not do it. You know what to do, but you will not do it. You know what God wants, but you will not do it. You, ladies and gentlemen, you find rebels are people that know better, but they will not obey. They know better. Israel was rebellious. Why? Because they were given preachers. They were given prophets. They were given the laws of God. They were given Moses. They were given great kings, but you know what they did? They rebelled against it.
Yeah.
You know, there's some people in here that say, you know what, if Jesus walked in here, I'd be right with God. No, you wouldn't.
Right.
You know, those Pharisees in the Bible that Those Pharisees, they came and listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sat there and they listened. And he could never, ever get them to repent. You know what? Jeremiah, the prophet, he stood up and he cried aloud. He lifted up his voice in the streets and warned them that Babylon's going to come and destroy you, Judah. Babylon's coming. You better get your heart right with God. But you know what they didn't do? They wouldn't listen. Rebels refused to listen. Rebels refuse to obey what they know to do. They refuse. They refuse to do it. And as a result of Israel's rebellion against God, Israel suffered the captivity of the Assyrians. They suffered Judah and Jerusalem going into Babylon. They suffered many things from the Roman Empire. The Bible said that they were cut out of the olive tree. Why? Because they knew better. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, the servant that knew his Lord's will and he didn't obey, he shall be beat with fewer stripes. But the servant that knew his Lord's will and he didn't obey, he shall be beat with many stripes. Because where much is given, shall much be required of thee. Rebels know better, but they just refuse to obey God. They know better. Oh, we love our sin, don't we? Rebels are blind to their sin. They attempt to worship God in their rebellion. You know, almost every rebellious preacher's son that I know of, they're in church. Tattoos up and down their arms. Rock, playing rock and roll music in the church. A lot of these contemporary churches, let me tell you something. I've met many, many young men that have gone into them, and let me tell you, they're all rebels against God.
That's right. Everyone.
They're all rebels against God. Me and my wife, I was thinking about a great man of God that I had met, and I was thinking about his children. And he has a son today that sings country music down in the honky-tonk bar, tattoos up and down his arms. He lives like hell and he drinks beer in the bars. Then he goes into the church services and he tries to worship God. His dad preached against every bit of it. He sat under sound preaching that blew all that junk out, but he's living in it and he still tries to worship God. He ain't worshiping God. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Saul rebelled against God, and you know what he said? He said, I'm going to go and I'll partially obey God. We'll go take some of the Amalekites and we'll kill some of them. I'll spare King Agag. I'll spare some of the sheep and some of the animals. We'll save those for sacrifice. God told him to kill everything. You know what? When Samuel came back around, he said, have you obeyed the Lord? He said, yeah, I've obeyed the Lord. Well, what's the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle I hear? What's that noise in the background? What's King Agag doing over there? Oh, he said, we've saved these things. We're going to worship God with it. You think God was pleased with that? And their rebellion and their stubbornness against God and his rebellion. You know what God did? God removed him from the throne of Israel, took his hand off of him, and anointed a man that was better than him. Why? Because God hates rebellion. God hates stubbornness. And as a result, God, ladies and gentlemen, turned himself against rebellion. That's what he does. These are things in the heart. Not only that, unbelief. Unbelief. There's a lot of folks say, I believe. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're saved.
Right.
If you believe He's the Son of God, you're saved. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says, 1 John. The Bible tells us we know that we pass from death into life because we believe that He's the Son of God. Ain't that what it says? Brother Ashley, that's what it says. There's people that sit in here and they say, I believe He's the Son of God. But they say they're lost. You don't believe He's the Son of God.
That's right. I believe it.
You don't believe he's the Son of God.
That's right. Hey, he's the Son of God. Hallelujah.
Amen. Israel could not enter into rest because of their unbelief. The Pharisees could not be saved because they would not believe the Word of God. They would not believe the Scripture. The rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes because he would not believe Moses and the prophets. Would not believe Moses and the prophets. Jesus, being God himself, could not perform miracles in many towns. Why? Because the people were filled with unbelief.
Unbelief.
Yes, you don't believe God. You know what? When I first got saved, I believed God could do anything.
I'd pray.
You know, I've talked to some of these young men. And I remember I'd
There was a young boy in my life that I started praying for him. I was about 18 years old. There was a young boy that I was best friends with. He moved away and then ended up coming back for my graduation. And I was talking to him. A couple weeks before that, I was sitting in my bedroom and I was praying. I said, God, I don't know where he is today. I don't know where he's at. But God, if he's out there on this Friday night trying to drink beer, I pray it tastes like pee when he drinks it.
Right.
If he tries to smoke him a joint, I pray that it tastes like he was literally inhaling pee in his mouth. I said if he tries to fornicate, I pray that his body would burn and he couldn't find any rest for it. You know, on my graduation, he came to it. We're sitting in my bedroom. He said, let me tell you something about what happened to me a couple weeks ago. He said, I tried to drink a beer and it tastes like pee. I tried to smoke a joint and it tastes like pee. He said, when I tried to fornicate, my body just burned. He said, I just cried and went back home. I said, thank God for that. I believe God. I believe God. Believe God.
God. Amen.
Oh, let me tell you something. We don't believe God anymore in this nation. I heard an old preacher. I heard an old preacher back in the early 1900s. He was preaching in a church out there in Los Angeles, California. He was talking about some of these church members that will run down to the palm readers. And they'll run down, ladies and gentlemen, they'll believe the witches and these so-called Christians. They'll go run down, they'll believe everything they hear in the newspaper. And they'll believe everything under the sun. He stopped and he said, why don't you believe in God? Why don't you believe in God? Why don't you believe in God today? I believe God. Oh, God's a God that answers prayer. You know, if we believe God would save sinners, we'd tell them more. Wouldn't we?
Amen.
We believe God answered prayer, we'd pray more.
Amen.
If we believe that reading the Word of God helped us, we'd read it more.
Amen.
If we believe the Son of God
Amen.
Was Jesus Christ, we'd be changed, wouldn't we?
Yep.
Be changed. Oh, he's just a man, ain't he? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know what? The Son of God couldn't perform any miracles because of their lack of faith and they didn't believe God. You must believe that the Word of God is from God and it's not the words of man. You must believe in the demands of the law of God. The demand. You know what's wrong in our nation, in our churches? People have gotten the gospel out of order. They preach a gospel, but they don't preach any law with it.
Right.
Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll not believe Moses and the prophets, Jesus will not profit you any.
Right.
If you'll not be condemned, if you'll not be a sinner, Jesus won't help you any. You've got to believe the demands of the law. The demands of the law is that you must be perfect. You must be perfect.
That's right.
You must be perfect. You must not have a sin. You must keep the law of God perfect. That's the demand of the law of God. There's only one man that's ever done that. That's the Savior. You must believe the demands of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, repent. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ain't that what it says? It's what it says. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. I tell you what we're looking for. We're looking for something that's not Jesus. We're looking for some experience. Hey, how many of y'all remember all the glamorous story about all the emotions about the woman at the well? Do you see her tears at the well? Do you see all the big explosion and all the big miracle at the well? What you see is you saw a woman that saw her sin for what it was.
Yes.
And she believed on the Son of God.
That's right. Hey, man.
Looking for something else besides Jesus.
Right.
You're not going to get saved outside of Jesus Christ. You've got to believe Him. If you're saved, you ought to believe Him. You ought to get on your knees and pray and believe Him and get on to God. That's what you ought to do. But our unbelief hinders God. Not only that, but our covetousness. And we've taught our children to be covetous, ain't we?
Yes, sir.
Everything else is exciting to them except Jesus. We can shout about playing. We can shout about going to Chuck E. Cheese.
We can shout about going to Carowinds. We get real excited about that. But you know what? The other day, I acted a real fool over at our church. Brother McVeigh, he was there. Brother Ron Williams was there. I guarantee you there was a few people that said, he just acted like that because there were some preachers there. Oh, no, Brother McVeigh. I didn't want to act like that. I didn't want to act crazy. Right. Holy Ghost, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't want to act like that. But you know what happened?
You know what he said? He said, woo! Glory! Hallelujah! Glory! Hallelujah!
My daughter, she started going to everybody in the family. You know what she was saying? You should have saw how my dad acted at church. She said, he was going, I said, hallelujah. I'd rather my daughter see something like that than to see $1 million in her daddy's pocket. I'd rather my daughter see that than have a good time down at Carowinds or some place of amusement. Hallelujah. Oh, but I tell you what, we're wrapped up in covetousness. We love pleasure. We love pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Brother McVeigh, you talked about fasting over there, that church. I wonder how many people have taken it seriously. I wonder how many people have taken it seriously. You know what some people say? I would be willing to be burned at the stake. I'd be willing to be a martyr. You won't even roll out of the bed at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray. You won't even suffer in your flesh that much. Much less have your head cut off or be burned at the stake for Jesus.
Right.
Oh, I'd be willing to suffer. You won't even roll out of bed at 8 o'clock to pray. And you're willing to be burned at the stake. You're a joke's what you are. We love pleasure more than lovers of God. People, ladies, the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 9. He said there was some seed that fell by the wayside. I think Brother McVeigh hit on this a little bit. You know what that is? Those fowls of the air came and took that seed by the wayside. There's some people sitting in here, they won't get anything from the Word of God because the devil's got you. We see everything but the sense, the Spirit of God. We can see what so-and-so's doing. We can see what so-and-so said. We can twist what they say so that when we leave the church, we can dog everybody and have a reason to be a rebel against God. I've seen it 1,000 times. I've seen it 1,000 times. People do it. And why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, they're against God and the devil's got them. That's their problem.
Amen.
Devil's got them. He said some fell on stony ground. They're hard heart. Hard heart. Some people, they've heard the gospel so much it don't even affect them anymore. They've heard about hell so much. They can read, well, the preacher preached about hell, but it didn't bother me. I guess you don't have the power of God. If you think about hell and you're lost, it don't bother you. I don't care who says it. It's the Word of God.
Right.
Talk about the judgment of God. The judgment of God don't bother people anymore. Don't bother people anymore. We can sit in our pews and be comfortable. Wow, preacher's preaching on the judgment of God. Not only that, hardness of heart. We said some seed fell among thorns, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of many things choked the Word of God out. You know, that's where a lot of folks are sitting today. They'll come to church, and they'll kind of get on board. You know what, I'm going to try to get right with God. But you know, when they leave, they start getting their eyes on some of the things of this world again, and they forget about the Word of God. Why? Because the pleasures of this life. Some of you young people, you'll act like you get right with God, and you'll come to a place like this, and then you'll leave, and you'll return to your vomit like a dog returns to his vomit. You'll return to your filth and your foolishness and your sin. Why? Because you're covetous. You love. What about these pornographies? What about the pornographies people are looking at? What about lusting after other women? Me and my dad, we see it all the time. We go into a restaurant between work, and there'll be a waitress there. Half the time, it don't matter if she's pretty, if she's ugly, or what she looks at. And these men, they have a different face on them. They have a different face when she walks up. I wonder what that is. They got wives sitting at home, and they're sitting in a restaurant, and a waitress can't even come to the table because they're full of covetousness and lust and filth, and they're looking at pornography, and they can't even have a clean thought at church. They come to church, and they can't even have a clean thought because they're so full of lust and sin. And God hates it. God hates it. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 57. The Bible says this, 16, verse 16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Why God was grieved? Because of his covetousness, the lust of his heart. I said it earlier, people get real excited about all this stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, I took part in the things of this world. I played sports and whatnot, and I did pretty good in sports. When I was 11 years old, I won a football championship. I won a baseball championship. When I was in high school, our team went to the state championship as a team. I won a state championship in wrestling. When I was a young man, there was a few times when we got the opportunity. One time we went to Disney World and we had a lot of fun and everything like that. But let me tell you something, I ain't ever had as much fun and as much joy out of living as what I've had with the Son of God. I drive up and down my roads and Jesus rides down the road with me. And I get to singing those old hymns and tears start to run down my face. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll sit and pray and I'll be working and doing the things that I do. And the Holy Ghost is just there. And sometimes I just sit and think, you know, I'm sitting here working and I'm having more fun in the Holy Ghost than I ever did in the pleasures of this life. Why? Because Jesus is far better than that. Far better than that. But you know what? We trained our kids. We've trained ourselves. We want more. We want more. If I was rich, if I was increased with goods, I'd really be set. If you're not pleased with what you have now, then you'll not be pleased with $1 million. You'll not be pleased with $1 billion. You'll not. Covetousness never satisfies. Never satisfies. Not only that, but hypocrisy. Hypocrisy grieves God greatly and hinders the working of God in you. If you're ever going to get anywhere with God, you're going to have to be honest with yourself. You're going to have to be honest to God about what you really are. The book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. Just a little Sunday school outline. Amen. Bible said, how can we believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor which cometh from God only? How can we believe that receive the honor from men and seek not that honor which cometh from God only? Why, hypocrisy and pride and prestige and being concerned about what everybody thinks about us. You know, I meet Christians all the time. They can only be a Christian when people are watching. They can only praise God when people are watching. They can only shout when people are watching. They can only cry when people are watching. They can only testify and whatnot when they're at church and when it makes them look good. But when they go home, they're full of bitterness and they're full of rebellion and they're full of sin and their lives are miserable. There's some people that sit in church. I know people. There's people in my family. I know people that they put on a pretty good show. But whenever they go home, their family hates them. They hate their family. And they fight and they cuss and they everything else under the sun.
Come on.
And they claim to be Christians. I'm a Christian. You're nothing's what you are. You're wicked's what you are.
Right.
A hypocrite. You know what the Bible said about a hypocrite? He said that they shall have their portion in hell with the hypocrites. Hypocrites go to hell. Hypocrites go to hell. Hypocrites grieve God greatly. God hates it. You know, the Pharisees, they said, we'll broaden our phylacteries. We'll go stand out on the street and pray and people can see how clean we live. I tell you what, we'll fast and we'll disfigure our faces. I'll just make sure that everybody knows that I fasted. And you know what they said? Well, when we give, we'll make sure that everybody notices that we give. And I've literally seen people get up after everybody's done giving in a church just so that everybody sees them. They'll get up and put their money in the offering plate just so that everybody knows I gave money. What God seeth in secret, He rewards openly. Ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that you ought to do down in the secret place. You ought to pray in the secret place. You know what? There was a young man. He came in the first year of Youth Week. He couldn't take it very much. But this is what he said to me. Earl Hughes made a statement in preaching, and he was there. He said that if you have a hard time praising God at church, just do it in the secret place. That's what Earl Hughes said.
I say amen to that. You know why? Because what God seeth in secret,
that's right,
He rewards openly.
That's right.
That's what Earl Hughes was saying. He was making an excuse. Well, I don't really have to, you know, shout. I don't really have to sing like that. I don't have to praise God. You do it down in the secret place, it'll show up at church. You know why we're dead? Because we're dead down in the secret place.
That's right.
You know why the Bible don't mean anything to us at church? Because it don't mean anything down in the secret place.
Come on.
You know why, ladies and gentlemen, worship don't mean anything to us? Because it don't mean anything to us down in the secret place.
We can only do it when people are noticing.
You know what? I don't want to be seen most of the time. It about kills me to start to lead the choir and things like that. It about kills me because I'm a nervous wreck.
But you know what? I prayed on Monday night. I was so bothered. I said, God, I don't want to be like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I want to be pleasing to you.
You know what? I think God's helped our choir since I got a hold of God that night. I really do. I believe God's helped us.
Yes, sir.
But I went to bed and I stayed up about all night just grieved. I don't want to be a grief to God. I don't want to be displeasing to you.
What about you? I said there's a way not to come to God. There's a way to come to God. You know how you're going to come to God? Not with your rebellion, your pride, your unbelief, your hypocrisy, and your covetousness. But you're going to come to God hungry. Hungry. He said, let him that's hungry come to me. I'm the bread of life.
Talk about having a service for people that are hungry. I heard an old preacher say one time, he said, I would like to have people stand at the back of the church and ask people as they come in, are you thirsty? Are you hungry for God? He said, if they say no, just tell them to keep on going. We're just going to have a service for thirsty people.
The Holy Ghost makes you thirsty. The Holy Ghost makes you thirsty. The Holy Ghost makes you hungry. Jesus said, you can come to me if you're hungry. Are you hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only that, he said, let him that's athirst come unto me and drink. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Miss Ruth Ann, I think she said it down at our church. She said, when I was lost in sin, it was all I could think about. How many of y'all have ever been thirsty before? I mean really thirsty. And you've gone about a day without anything to drink. What was about all that you could think about?
That's right.
It was about all, when you wake up in the morning, that's all you can think about. And as you're going about your day, if you're really thirsty, that's all you can think of. If you're really hungry, that's about all that you can think about.
I tell you, we wake up in the morning and our minds and our hearts are a million miles away from God. We say we're seeking God. He said, come to me that's sick. Come to me that's sick. Are you sick? They that are holding me, not a physician, but they that are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you sick in your sin? He said, not only come to me that are sick, he said, come to me that are heavy laden. He said, come unto me all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. That's how I came to him. Sad, weak, worn out, tired, beat down, hungry, thirsty. I heard the story of the old preacher, Gypsy Smith. He was talking about his dad's testimony. And he said his parents, they were both gypsies, and preachers wouldn't hardly preach to him in the 1800s. But his mama got smallpox, and three of his siblings got smallpox. And his mother sat there on her deathbed, and she looked at her husband, and she said, honey, I don't have a whole lot to say to you, but would you please quit drinking in front of the children and swearing in front of them? You know, that thing stuck with him. He never heard a gospel message. He never heard a Bible preacher. He didn't even know who Jesus was. That light that lighteth every man began to bother him. And she died. His children would be around. Gypsy Smith, and he had another brother, would be around, and he'd swear in front of him. And then he'd go and cry and say, oh God, God, would you please help me not to swear? I can't not swear in front of my children. And then he'd go and he would drink and he'd say, God, I can't quit my drinking. And he set out for London to go hear a Bible preacher
they might hear something about God. He went into London, and there was a man standing there, and he walked up to him and started talking to him about the neighborhood, talking to him about the city and everything that was going on. He said, What are you doing moving into this area? He said, well, I'm trying to find God. He said, well, I'm glad that you came, because tonight I'm going to this old London tabernacle and I'm going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. Why don't you come with me? And he went down there and they began to sing some of those old songs. Depths of mercy can there be? Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Began to sing those songs. You know what? He got under conviction. Why? That light made him hungry, made him thirsty. He was wore down in his sin. And whenever that was the first gospel message he ever heard, he got saved. He came weary. Let not conscience make you linger. Not a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he required is to feel your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of Christ my Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. I'm done, brother.
Amen.
Amen.